There are few more pressing needs in the Christian church today than a recovery of joy, specifically the joy of our salvation. In this sermon series, we will work through one of Paul's prayers in the book of Ephesians and uncover the incredible inheritance we've been given in Christ.
Well, good morning, Westside. It's great to see you. Along with Josh, I want to welcome you. My name is Matt. I'm one of the pastors here. Privilege and a pleasure to have you, whether you're just a visitor, checking this thing out for the first time, you're a regular Westsider. So good to see you. Thank you for being here. Before we get into, you can grab your Bible, turn to Ephesians 1, verse 11 and 12 is where we are today, but I do want to piggyback on what Josh was talking about and add one more announcement for you this morning. That is just simply a reminder that we have Delve coming up September 1st. So Thursday night, September 1st. I don't know if there's a more important thing that we do as a body throughout the year, like in kind of a regular rhythm, than the Delve nights. Like on these nights, we come together. These are extended times. If you haven't been before, we worship for an extended time. We pray for an extended time together, corporately, as a body. This is so incredibly important for us as a community, as a family. One of the things that are always a part of these Delve nights is also fasting. So we always call for a fast on the Thursday leading up to Delve. And I know that for some of you, fasting is a part of your regular rhythm. It's a part of what you already do on a regular basis. For others, it's completely terrifying. Like, you just don't know what to do with it. It's totally misunderstood, all of that. But we want to call you to a fast on the Thursday leading up to Delve in the evening. And this year specifically, as we get into another ministry year, so this will be ahead of the Ravi conference. It'll be ahead of our fall launch, which is Sunday, September 11th. Ahead of that stuff, we want to invite you to a longer fast. You know, if you're able to, the Monday ahead of the Thursday, the Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, we want to invite you into a fast there. Now, we'll give you more on that next week as far as what that can look like, what a partial fast can look like as opposed to just no food whatsoever throughout the whole thing. But fasting is an incredibly important part of the Christian life. There's more you can find on fasting on the website, but just let me give you quickly from Scripture 10 ways that we see in the Bible fasting being used, 10 purposes for fasting. First, we see fasting used to strengthen our prayer. We see fasting used to seek God's guidance, to express our grief, to seek deliverance or protection, to express repentance, to humble ourselves before God, to express concern for the work of God, to minister to the needs of others, to overcome temptation, to dedicate ourselves to God, to express love and our worship. I think that was about 13, but you get the point. Fasting is incredibly important. Jesus talked a lot about it, so we want to call you to that. Again, we'll give you more on that on Sunday. If you do want to join us through Monday through Thursday, that would be incredible. If you can't fast with us in the lead up to Delve, that's okay. Come, we want you there. We want you Thursday evening to worship and pray together with this local family. So just please mark that on your calendars. Put that time aside. Very, very important for us. So as we get into this morning, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to just jump right into this next incredible blessing that we get to look at today. I'm very excited about it. So let me pray for us. Father, thank you for the worship that we've already gotten to experience and take part in today. Father, thank you for the way that your Spirit is leading us. Thank you for the way that your Spirit is moving through this body, guiding us. And not just this body, but the church in the city, the church across this whole world. Thank you, God, that you are at work, that you are shaping and moving and taking all things toward the ultimate end that you have prepared for us in Christ. And Father, I pray that today as we take some time together to just meditate and look at one of the incredible blessings that we have in Jesus, I pray, Lord, that you would transform us, that you would root out the things in us that distract us from you or that grieve your Spirit, and God, that you would just draw us to yourself in a more powerful way today than we've ever experienced. Father, I pray for those here who are just checking things out. They're on a spiritual journey and they're just, maybe they're skeptical or seeking or whatever the case. But I just pray, God, for them specifically here this morning, that you would just meet them where they are, make them comfortable, put them at peace and convict them of sin and draw them to you, God. Father, we love you. We love you. We love you. We love your word. We love your Spirit. We love that we get to sense it, that it's so tangible at times. And Lord, as we get into your word today, we just expect that you'll speak to us through it. In Jesus' powerful name, I pray. Amen. All right, so it's been a lot of fun. It's been fun for us as a body. I've heard from a lot of you walking through Ephesians 1 so far this summer. The recovery of our joy that we've been kind of pursuing in this series has been amazing to see and amazing to experience along with you. As someone who teaches the Bible on a regular basis, I've found this series to be, at the same time, really easy and really hard. It's easy because these sermons preach themselves. Like we're taking the blessings we have in Christ, we're holding them up, and we're enjoying them. That's easy to do, but also very hard. It's hard because it's hard to keep up with the Apostle Paul, right? As he jumps into Ephesians 1, verse 3, he begins this worship, some of the most profound worship that we have articulated for us in Scripture. And as this is one long run-on sentence, each week we're just jumping back in, take another blessing. We're going 0 to 60 every week in like only a couple of seconds. It's fast. And the text we have in front of us today, verses 11 and 12, they're exactly like that. So let me read Ephesians 1, 11 and 12 for us, and then we'll start unpacking it. In Ephesians 1, 11, Paul writes this: "In him, meaning in Jesus, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory." Now, a few things we need to see right off the bat as I read that text. First of all, we've dealt with some of what's here before, with quite a bit of what's here before. That last line, "to the praise of his glory," we did a whole sermon on that a few weeks back. And when Paul talks about the predestining work of God, we've gone over that as well in detail. So if you want more on that today, we're not going to have time to double back. I'd invite you to go online. You can listen to that stuff to your heart's content. But what we're going to spend our time on today is the blessing in the very first half of verse 11. Paul says that in Jesus we have obtained an inheritance. Now, when we hear the word inheritance, we immediately associate that with, you know, the death of our loved ones and the stuff that they leave behind for us. And that makes sense because that's how inheritances work. Some of us in this room have received inheritances. Some of us have received big, very valuable inheritances. Others have received inheritances that are maybe only valuable to you, right? Not so valuable. Some of us in this room know, we just know we have a big inheritance coming. Other of us know, man, I don't think there's no possible way I'm going to get anything in the form of an inheritance. And others of us just really have no idea. We just have no clue. One of the things I find really interesting about the inheritances that we receive in this life is that the people who grew up as the haves, they tend to receive big inheritances, while the people who grew up as the have-nots tend not to. It's not always true, but you know what I mean. If you're someone who grew up with money, right? You had money, then you'll often be someone who receives a large inheritance, where if you're someone without money, not so much. And never has this disparity been more pronounced than it is in our lifetimes. For the past couple years, there's been a lot written and discussed about the massive transfer of wealth that's going to take place over the next 30 years. Vic Pricer, founding director of the Institute for Preparing Heirs, calls it the largest wealth transfer ever. See, as the baby boomers pass their money down to the Generation Xers, and the Generation Xers pass their money down to the millennials, it is estimated that $30 trillion will change hands. $30 trillion, the largest transfer of wealth ever in the next 30 years. And the distribution of that money is getting more and more uneven the further we get down the line. Over the next 3 decades, some people will enjoy the experience of their bank account just blowing up, and others, not quite so much. Zero net increase. In fact, a little bit of a dip as you deal with final expenses, right? That's the reality of the world that we live in. This is the way that it works. But it's nothing like the inheritance that Paul points to in Ephesians 1:11. See, when God looks at the world, he doesn't see us divided into haves and have-nots. No, when God looks at us, he sees only the have-nots. We're the have-nots. He sees men and women who are lost, broken, blind, and poor. He sees us stuck and totally disoriented in our rebellion against him, dead in our trespasses and sins, as Ephesians 2 says. And the Bible tells us that God looks at us and his heart breaks. Because so few of us are actually aware of this condition. We're so often convinced that we're rich when actually we're actually very poor. That we're clothed when we're naked. We think we see when the reality is that we're blind. And when we take our condition and we put it together with God's love for us, the result is redemption. The result is God sending Jesus to us, the historical reality that Jesus came for people just like us. He came to give sight to the blind and life to those who had never really experienced it. Jesus came, as we've seen, to exchange our sin for his righteousness. That's the foundation of the gospel. And a lot of us know that. A lot of us, we live that out. That's the foundation for our lives. But Westside, it's not all of the gospel. It's not far enough. It's very sad that many people stop right there because there's so much more to say. Jesus did more than just come to exchange our sin for righteousness. No, the power of the cross does way more than just fix what's broken. For those who trust in Jesus, the cross transforms our reality. It totally, completely changes our identity. We talked a few weeks ago about the incredible blessing of adoption. Josh walked us through that. He did an amazing job. If you haven't heard that sermon, I encourage you to go back and listen to that. But what we saw was that in Jesus, God has actually brought us into his family. He's made us his own possession. In Jesus, we're not strangers, enemies, or even just friends of God. No, in Jesus, we are sons and daughters. And a part of what that means is that we get an inheritance that makes $30 trillion look like a drop in the bucket, which is why it's amazing to me how little we often think or talk about or even sometimes know about the inheritance that we have in Jesus. I mean, it's all over the New Testament. Jesus talked about this. The apostles talked about this. We, Westside, we should be talking about this. We should be celebrating this. We should be thinking on this, meditating on this, enjoying this. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to talk about, we're going to look at our inheritance. But like every blessing, we need to do much, much more than talk and look. We're supposed to handle it. We're supposed to enjoy it, experience it, take it out for a test drive. So that's my hope, my prayer for all of us as a body. And when I say that, you know, my prayer for us is for the fullness of joy of this body. That's not lip service. I mean it with all of my heart. We were away as elders this past week. We do a retreat every August, and we were away just for a day and a half. And we are praying for you. We love this body. We love what God is doing here. And we are praying for the fullness of joy and the cultivation of worship in us as a family. This is not lip service. We need this. We want this. So that's what we're diving into today. So three things, if you're taking notes, three things I want us to see about our inheritance this morning. The first is I want us to see what our inheritance is like. Second, what our inheritance includes. And lastly, what our inheritance does. What it's like, what it includes, and what it does. After that, we're going to respond, or we're going to wrap it all up by responding together. All right, so to see what our inheritance is like, I want us to move from the Apostle Paul to the Apostle Peter for a second. See, in 1 Peter, the apostle is encouraging Christians to stay faithful to Jesus by remembering all that they have in him. These Christians were going through some very difficult times, and so to help them stay faithful, Peter holds their inheritance up for them to see and enjoy, which is why in 1 Peter 1, we have a description of our inheritance. Peter writes this. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Sounds just like Paul in Ephesians 1:3. "According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation to be revealed in the last time." All right, so what's our inheritance like? Four things. First, Peter says it's imperishable. Now, when Peter says our inheritance is imperishable, he's making a direct contrast to the stuff all over this world. He's saying that what we have in Jesus won't go anywhere. It's not going to run out. It won't dissolve. It won't leave. It will never need to be replaced. It is not like the stuff of this world. The second thing he says is that our inheritance is undefiled. Our inheritance has never and will never be polluted by anything. This is finally pleasure without pain. Every rose no longer has its thorn, right? Pleasure without pain, joy without end, purity without corruption. This inheritance is totally, completely unstained by evil. Third, he says it's unfading. Peter tells us that none of the richness of our inheritance or the enjoyment we have in it will lessen by any amount ever. You're never going to get used to it. You're never going to get bored of it. You're never going to want to move on from it. And fourth, he says it's being kept for us. Now, this last one is really important because what Peter's doing here is reminding us that what we have in Jesus doesn't depend on us. Which is really important because it's the best news, because if it doesn't depend on us and if it depends entirely on God, then we finally, Westside, we finally have something that is totally, completely secure. Everything in this life, everything around us, it either rusts or fades, goes out of style, starts to get boring, is somehow tainted or fluctuates, which means we can't count on it. The things that make us happy here can be the very same things that leave us depressed. The things we love most can inspire the most fear. The greatest gifts can also lead to the greatest insecurities. None of us has ever experienced something that's actually imperishable or undefiled or unfading or not dependent upon us at all. So before we even look at the substance of our inheritance, before we even look at what's actually included here, we're starting to get a sense of what it's made of, and that's enough to start to draw some questions out of us. So let me ask you, what if this is true? Now, I recognize that not everybody here holds the Bible to be the Word of God. I know that. But what if it is, and what if this is true? Would you be honest enough to admit that you actually want something like that? That you actually have a desire in you for something like that, something imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for us? See, we all want this. That's the reality. We're all at work chasing promises of these exact things. That job, that house, that relationship, that family, that legacy, that pleasure, that rest, that excitement, that security, whatever. We're at work chasing this stuff. But in this life, the chase is all we have. And the chase is all we have. And for many of us, we've just come to grips with that. See, we've just decided to close our eyes to the fact that we're actually never going to attain this stuff. And we know we're never going to attain this stuff because if we look at the people who already have the stuff that we're currently chasing, all we're going to find is that they're still doing the exact same thing that we're doing. They're still chasing the exact same stuff. See, nobody's finding, everybody's chasing, and we've decided just to close our eyes to the fact that we can't take hold of any of this, and instead just settle with, you know, the chase is enough for me. When we look ahead and see people still doing the exact same thing that we're doing, it should be a hint that this isn't working, but we're so hardwired for the stuff laid out in 1 Peter 1 that we'd rather close our eyes and keep chasing the horizon. We chase the illusion that somewhere in this world there's something imperishable, something undefiled, something unfading, and something that doesn't actually depend on us at all, something we can count on. Which is why Jesus' invitation to us through his word this morning is so incredibly profound. See, Jesus invites us in Ephesians 1 to take a break. To just stop. To stop for a second. To look around. To rest. Jesus invites us to notice the futility of this life. And that's not meant to depress us. Right? That's not, there's a reason why we have the book of Ecclesiastes in the Bible. It's not meant to depress us. It's meant to show us that we're actually built, we actually long for, we want a life that is, that can do more, provide more, is more than this one. I don't think there's anybody who's ever said it better than C.S. Lewis, and I'm paraphrasing, but you know, if we find in ourselves desires that can't be fulfilled in this world, the only logical explanation is that we were made, built, designed for another one. So we've seen so far that what our inheritance is like, the nature, kind of the substance of it. Now let's get more specific. The second thing I want us to see is what our inheritance includes. There are a lot of directions we could take on this point. There's a lot of things that we could talk about in here. But for the sake of time, I want us to stick with the very center. The center of what we've been given. Everything included in our inheritance circles around one primary thing. Something that can be summed up in three of the most profound words that you will ever hear. Or that you will ever experience as a Christian. Here they are. We get God. We get God. See, God is the substance. He's the center. He's the focal point of our inheritance. And we've seen this a few times in the last few months. If you were here through Revelation, we've talked about this. If you were here last week, I pointed to this as we looked at the restoration of all things. But there's nothing more amazing in the story of the Bible than the fact that God gives himself to his creation. Sometimes we make the mistake of thinking that, or at least from the outside of the Christian church looking in, that you know that this is just about, you know, God creating for his own amusement. You know, we're just his playthings. We're like an ant farm for him. Nothing could be further from the truth. God created us in his image, male and female, and then he gave himself to us. The first time we see him do this is at the very beginning of the story in Genesis. When God created the man and the woman, he went further with them than he went in any other aspect of creation. In Genesis 2:7, we read that God breathed life into the man. Now, life, Westside, isn't something that God just merely has. It's not one of his possessions. It's something that God is. Theologians call that aseity. It means that God is the only self-sufficient being in the entire universe, in all of existence. He is life. He doesn't draw life from somewhere else. He's not dependent on something else so he can continue living. No, he is life. So when he breathes life into the man, God is in a very real way giving himself to his creation. The second time we see God do this is when he sends Jesus for us. Jesus, God himself, enters our dysfunction, our mess, our sin and corruption. He took it on himself, but he didn't stop there. He didn't only become sin for us. He bore the actual consequences for it in our place. He bore the wrath of God so we wouldn't have to. The third time we see God give himself to us is after Jesus left and then the Holy Spirit was sent. Every Christian is filled with and sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. In fact, the Holy Spirit, Paul writes in Ephesians 1, is the guarantee of our inheritance until we actually take possession of it. That's what we're going to focus on next week. Very, very excited about doing that together. Can't wait for that. So the Father breathes life into us. Jesus is sent. He comes to restore that life for us, and the Spirit testifies to that new life in us. And the story of God continues to point toward one ultimate destination when all three of these sort of come together, the union, the ultimate union of God and man for all eternity, the bringing together of the dwelling place of God, heaven, the dwelling place of man in a new heaven, a new earth, the whole earth filled with the glory of God. Westside, God giving himself to his image bearers is the crux of the whole story. God himself is our inheritance. It's why in Psalm 73:25, this is one of my all-time favorite texts in all the Bible. The psalmist writes, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail." I always insert there, will fail. when I'm praying through this, my flesh and my heart may fail, will fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. God's our portion. He's our inheritance. And it's impossible to overstate the immensity of the implications of that. If we get God, it means that we get everything God is, everything God has, everything God does. That's why Romans 4:13 calls us heirs of the whole world. What are you running after in this life? When God calls you an heir of the whole world, it's just not going to measure up. It just doesn't matter what it is. And it's why in Psalm 2:8, God says, "Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession." So let me ask you another question. If our inheritance means we get God, and through him the entirety of creation, why would any of us ever settle for anything less? Why would we settle for less than God's offering? And if you're like me, as I thought about why I so often settle for so much less, if you're like me, the answer might be just because we're caught up in it. It's just the way things work. It's the way of the world. It's what people expect from us, and it's what we expect from ourselves. Which is sad. It's sad because we're not going to be held accountable for people's expectations of us. We're going to be held accountable for what we actually did with these lives that God's given us. So let me encourage you. Let me encourage you to shake yourself out of that passivity this morning. Like, just shake it off. Like Taylor Swift. Okay, I didn't mean to say that, but then it came out and I just had, shake it off. Right? Shake yourself out of that passivity. It's doing us no favors. Just going with the current, going with the flow. It's helping no one. Least of all, us. Why not let Ephesians 1:11 factor into your decisions today? Like, why not let Ephesians 1:11 factor into what you're doing this afternoon? Who you're taking for lunch? Who you're inviting out to your house? Why not let Ephesians 1:11 factor into your plans for this week and this month and this year and your 30, 40, 5, whatever year plan that you have? Why not let it factor into that? See, this inheritance is too good to settle for anything less. Don't close your eyes to it. And if we just allow ourselves to just move on from this, then our eyes are closed because the world is at work leading us a very, very different direction. In fact, this inheritance that we have in Jesus is so good that we're going to need a hardware upgrade just to enjoy the thing. See, this all sounds great, right? This all sounds really, really good, what we're talking about, but we don't actually have the capacity for any of this. I mean, not only does it blow our minds, not only are you sitting here and I'm standing here and we're all just trying to figure out how this actually works in our heads, it doesn't only blow our minds, but even if God gave this to us, we wouldn't know what to do with it. Which is why our inheritance doesn't just include God and all creation, it also includes brand new bodies. Paul makes this clear in 1 Corinthians 15:51 when he says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" Our inheritance in Jesus is so massive that God actually needs to give us new bodies just so we can handle it. Nothing else in this life has ever pushed us that far. Nothing. I mean, we can do a pretty good job of enjoying what's here. If someone handed you $1 million today, you could probably handle that. You could probably figure out what to do with it. In fact, you'd probably feel like, man, after you spend it, that didn't go very far. You almost put a down payment on a house. That would be great, right? Or what if someone gave you $100 million? You could do something with that. You could figure that out. Or $1 billion? Yeah, you could make this work. See, all the luxury, all the pleasure, all the beauty, all the meaning, all the purpose, give it to us and we're good. We can figure out how to handle that in this life. But the inheritance we have in Jesus is finally going to let us see those things for what they are. Barely scratching the surface. We get God. Which means these bodies need an overhaul. If we're going to be able to experience and enjoy our inheritance, they need to be completely remade. I want us to let that sink in for a second. Slow down over this for a minute. See, our joy is such a priority to God that He is at work right now lining things up to give us more than we've ever had the capacity to imagine. That's what He's doing. Again, doesn't that make it sad how easy it is and how often we can just settle for so much less than He's got waiting for us? Let me encourage you, set your eyes on what God's doing, on what He's prepared for you. Stay in this book, meditate on it, memorize it little by little, like a verse a week or something like that. Just hide it away in your heart, and over time you will find that your decisions begin to be influenced by what's here. All right, so we've looked and we've seen what our inheritance is like, and we've seen what our inheritance includes. But if we're going to set ourselves up to actually experience this today, to actually leave here enjoying this more, we need to understand what our inheritance does. Let me give you three things that it does, that it's meant to do in our lives right now. The first thing it does is it allows us to work. In Colossians 3:23, we read this: "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward." You are serving the Lord Christ. Over the past couple of months, I've been walking our staff through a discussion on the book of Colossians. We were in this text a couple weeks ago, and this is one of the most practical sections on the day in, day out of the Christian life that we have. Here Paul speaking to husbands and wives and children and parents and servants and masters. And in case anybody might feel left out of that list in any way, he just says in verse 23, whatever you do, the fact that we have this inheritance in Jesus means our lives, they aren't about R&R. They're just not. They're not about storing our stuff or our money away so we can spend the last few decades doing as little as possible. They aren't about comfort for the sake of comfort or pleasure for the sake of pleasure or even enjoyment for the sake of enjoyment. No, these lives have been given to us in order to spend them. They're currency. Jesus laid the only eternally significant work out in front of us when He told us to go into all the world and make disciples. And that looks like a million different things. That looks like a million different things. But whatever it looks like for you, wherever God has put you, whatever you do for work, whatever your family situation looks like, your friends, whatever the case, whatever you do, wherever you do that, however we live that out, the fact that we have this inheritance means we can spend ourselves fully on that work. Fully. Without any fear whatsoever. Like, if you give this entire life away, what have you lost? I mean, what are you missing out on? Nothing. In fact, all you've done is gain. We can do this without any fear because of what's coming. Because of what's coming, we don't even need reward. We don't even need credit. We don't even need a pat on the back. Our inheritance frees us to work. To work as if serving the Lord Christ in everything that we do. The second thing our inheritance does is allow us to suffer. In Romans 8:16, we read this: "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, right? That's speaking to our inheritance. Heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Here we're being reminded that the only way to follow Jesus is to actually follow Jesus. So we work really hard sometimes to follow Jesus without actually following Jesus, or to just, you know, create a different kind of Jesus that we can follow. A Jesus that just really wants to affirm the choices we've made for ourselves that are not being influenced here. But the only way we can follow Jesus is to actually follow Jesus. And Jesus in Scripture is a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He's a man who embraced more suffering than any of us will ever experience. A man who was tempted in every single way as we are. He's a man and he's a God who knows every single trial you face. He knows every single ounce of pain that you experience. He knows your suffering, and he calls you through it, not away from it. He calls you through it, but please understand, he doesn't minimize it. Our inheritance in Jesus is evidence of that. He knows exactly what he's called you to. He knows exactly what you're sitting in today, and he's not timid about it. He's not timid to call you through it. And the reason why is because he knows that the reward laid up for you is way beyond worth it. It will make everything you currently have to experience way beyond worth it. Jesus has gone before us, and our inheritance gives us what we need to be obedient to his call. And listen, Jesus, as I just said, he can relate to that. He can relate to the call to keep his eyes on the inheritance and to move through suffering, to move through difficulty, to move through discomfort for the sake of obedience. The book of Hebrews tells us that when it says that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame. See, Jesus has done this. He's a perfect example. And so to follow Jesus, we can just follow Jesus, which is a part of the third thing our inheritance does. Right after Peter finished describing our inheritance in Peter in 1 Peter 1, which we looked at the beginning, as imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, and kept in heaven for us, he says this in 1 Peter 1:6. In this, in your inheritance, undefiled, imperishable, unfading, I think I mixed up the order, kept for you, in this you rejoice. In this we rejoice. This inheritance is meant to be our joy. Our inheritance is being shown to us for the sake of enjoyment. See, faithfulness to Jesus, to God's call, it doesn't ever come from obligation. It comes from enjoyment. Faithfulness out of obligation is not faithfulness, it's the law, it's self-righteousness, and it will destroy you. It will leave you resentful and disappointed and angry, and looking around at everybody else and comparing yourself to them. But faithfulness flowing from enjoyment, completely different. I mean, could not be more different. The way we set our eyes and the joy set before us is by allowing ourselves to start enjoying God right now. And God wants us to enjoy him so much that the entirety of our lives are changed. So the inheritance we have in Jesus frees us to work, to suffer, and to enjoy. And the enjoyment of our inheritance, again, is one of the most practical and I think important realities of the Christian life. Because the end result of faithfulness to God flowing out of enjoyment, the end result of this is worship. It's worship. That's why in 1 Peter 1:7, the apostle continues by telling us the purpose behind setting our hope, setting our eyes on the inheritance we have, and then allowing that to push us through difficulty. He says the purpose of this is so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The end result of us enjoying our inheritance is that praise, glory, and honor will flow from us when we finally see our King, Jesus, face to face. Like every other blessing, the ultimate end of this one is exactly what Paul lays out in verse 12 of our text. The praise of God's glory. From the beginning of this series, when we started this several weeks back, we said that what we were after is the recovery of our joy. And we looked at the fact that in week one, that our worship of Jesus is the primary indicator of that joy. And, you know, sometimes I think we make the mistake of thinking that worship, like real worship, that's produced in good seasons and then it carries us through difficult ones. But actually the opposite is true. Worship, genuine worship of Jesus is produced in difficult seasons. It's cultivated in difficult seasons and then it carries us through all of eternity. We cultivate our worship here in this life now and then we just continue to enjoy that throughout time. The only way worship can be produced in the middle of pain, as we've seen this morning, is if our eyes are fixed on the inheritance that we've been given. Every blessing is meant to change us, meant to alter us, alter the way we live. We've seen that each and every week so far, but I don't know if any of them are as practical as this one. See, our inheritance is more than simply what we get. It tells us who we are, sons and daughters of God. We've seen that. But what that means is that we're free. We're free to enjoy the good things in this life. God's blessed us, man, with a lot of good things. We're free to enjoy those. We're free to enjoy the beauty around us, the amazing things that God's given us. We're free to enjoy those, but we're also free to let them go at a moment's notice. Like the second the Holy Spirit speaks, that still small voice, we're free to let go. See, the rest of the world is not free to let go. They have to hang on. They have to grip it tight because it's all we have. It's the chase. We can let go. We can enjoy and we can let go. We're also free to spend our lives working toward an eternally significant end, which means we're free to lay down every empty pursuit. We're also free to rejoice in our own suffering. And we're free to enter the pain of other people. But more than anything, what I want us to take away from this is that we're free to worship. See, there's nothing of ultimate value that can be taken from us if we're in Jesus. There's nothing that can separate us from God's love for us. There's nothing that can diminish or pollute or detract from the inheritance that we have. And there's nothing that can stop us from experiencing the joy that all of that is meant to bring into our lives. Nothing. So we've seen what our inheritance is like. We've seen what our inheritance includes. We've seen what our inheritance does. All that's left for us to do together is to respond. Now, this, just so you know, this is my favorite part of the week. Like, by far, without a doubt, my favorite part of the week. But I don't want us to think for one single second that what we're about to move into is just tacked on to the end of every service. That's not what's happening here. Our response to God's word is the work of the Holy Spirit in and through us as a body. Sometimes we truncate the work of the Holy Spirit and we say, you know, he really does things like, you know, he makes people speak in tongues and he heals people from their sicknesses and that's kind of what he does. You know what he does all the time? Like what he's always focused on? He's glorifying Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He glorifies Jesus. And the way that works out in our lives is as we worship in response to his word. Comforting words. Peaceful words. Convicting words. Hard words. The Holy Spirit puts all those together and it overflows out of us into worship. So what we're doing in this time as we move to response is we're cultivating our joy by worshiping Jesus. And I don't know where you're coming from. I don't know if you're in a really hard season or a great season, but it doesn't matter. We are free to worship. Free to worship because our inheritance is laid up for us. It's not going anywhere. It's not going to be polluted or diminished. And by God's grace, Westside, we are going to walk out of this room after we worship, and we're just going to leave here enjoying and experiencing our inheritance like never before. That's my prayer for us. Let me pray, and then we'll move into that time of response. Father, gracious, loving, heavenly Father, thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for the life that you gave us and the fact that you restored it to us after we turned away from it. And thank you, God, that you've laid life up for us for all eternity. Life in you. Life that, like, we can't even comprehend. Father, I pray that we will enjoy you more in this time than ever before, that as we worship you, as we put our eyes and our hearts on you and on your word, Lord, I just pray that worship will flow out of us in spirit and in truth. Father, I thank you. I thank you that Jesus, the one who went before us, who's modeled this for us already, I thank you that he is right now praying for us. Father, I thank you that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. I thank you that you, the God of the cosmos, are focused on us, your image bearers. And God, I pray that you meet with us today. Not just in the next few minutes, but as we leave here, I pray that you just stir in us, fill us with your spirit. We remember your word that it's high time to wake out of sleep, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first began. So I pray, God, that you will help us to cast off the work of darkness and move towards your glorious light and the sanctifying work that you're doing in us. I need this, Father. You know how much I need this, but I also know that we all need this. Father, I pray also for those here again who don't know you, who are just checking things out. I pray that they'll just be given a window into the Christian life and into the gospel by the people in this room. I pray that for our whole city, that we would shine a bright light in dark places, that we would be great at enjoying and great at letting go of the things that the world enjoys too. Love you, Lord. Love you so much. It's in Jesus' powerful name I pray. Amen.